As a congregation, you've already heard a number of many sermons in the service today. That beautiful song that Nicole sang had a powerful message to it, didn't it? And in some of the hymns and songs that we've been singing about Jesus as the Lamb of God and about being sent into our world is a message that's been clear to us this morning as well. So we've been looking at the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. A suffering Savior. The one who experienced the humiliation of the cross. The one who died and rose again so that we might have eternal life, an abundant life, and purpose in life. Last week, Reverend Lloyd Fretz from Emmanuel Bible College spoke to us on the cross life. He talked about the currency of the kingdom. Faith being its currency, and the currency being expressed by love. And so he talked about experience that he had and others had in terms of expressing that love and sharing it with others in his community. We are called to express our faith by a loving God to our family, to our friends, to our neighbors. As a congregation, we've recently spent 7 weeks together focusing on the purpose-driven life. The banners are still there to adorn our sanctuary. So we have worship and fellowship and discipleship and ministry and evangelism. Next week begins Advent. The focus will change and we'll be starting to look at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to our world. 2 weeks after that, we'll be focusing in on Joseph's joy. And the word of the angel to the shepherds. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. The theme of our message today, as you have in your outline, in your bulletin, is weigh the cost carefully. And some of you probably knew what the theme of the message was when you drove in the parking lot, because it's actually out there on the sign as well. That challenges pastors to have the theme and the title early enough for those who put it out on Wednesday. Turn with me to Luke chapter 14, and we'll be looking at this passage, the cost of being a disciple. As you do that, the context of this, the passage here is Jesus is in Perea on the eastern side of the Jordan. He's making his way to Jerusalem for the last time. It's the Passover festival that he's heading towards. And he realizes that not only is it the Passover, but that he will be that Passover lamb that's slain. The 12 have some idea of the danger, and Jesus has given them a heads up, filled them in, given them a little scoop in terms of what's going to happen. And they even said in one passage that we will go to Jerusalem with you and die with you. So they knew that there was some danger involved in the going. But the large crowds didn't realize that. They were in vacation mode. They were going to the festival of the Passover. It was a vacation that had a religious connotation to it, big time. But they had the best of everything. They were going to celebrate. They were going to remember the Passover and the importance of it in coming out of Egypt. They were going to spend time with family and friends. And they could travel in a great big large entourage and hear Jesus talk to them every night and every day. They were expectant and excited by what was going on. They had in their mind's eye the idea that they would be able to go with Jesus and help prevent and destroy the bondage of Rome. They thought that Jesus was going to be their deliverer, their conqueror. And so not only does he teach and perform miracles, but he has the ability to deliver them from the slavery that they've been under as a country. Jesus then turns to this large crowd and hits them between the eyes with this salvo. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus popped their party balloon. He destroyed the party atmosphere. And he finished with these piercing words, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." J. Sidlow Baxter wrote a book called Studies and Problem Texts. And F.F. Bruce wrote a book called The Hard Sayings of Jesus. And maybe you've had the same experience that I have. You read the scripture in your devotions, and you look at a passage of scripture and you say, I wonder what that really means. And the harder the saying or the harder the expression, the more you go to the commentaries and they gloss right over it. They don't say anything about it. They talk all the way around it, but they never talk about the sentence that's really bothering you the most. Here are two books that are written to deal with all the hard sayings that all the other commentators avoid. And both Baxter and Bruce say that this is the hardest saying that Jesus gives. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. So there's a cost to discipleship. Certainly we see that from what Jesus is saying. Jesus sets two scenarios before us to illustrate what he's saying. Clearly the messages of the scenarios are these. Weigh the cost carefully. But what do the words mean themselves? Should I take them literally? Usually, a principle of Scripture to follow in terms of interpreting Scripture is that you should take the Scripture literally. But if you were to take the Scripture literally here, you'll run into some difficulties. The difficulty is this. This passage, if you take it literally, contradicts the rest of Scripture. Because Jesus tells us to love even our neighbor as ourselves. He assumes that we're going to love our family. He even talks about the love that we have for our family. He talks about honoring our father and mother, and he even gives a promise with that. Later in the New Testament, Paul writes, I believe, to Timothy and tells Timothy that if Christians don't look after their parents, then it's very, very bad for them. They should be looking after their parents. The royal commandment that we've been looking at is to love God and to love our neighbor. So is Jesus asking us to look at this literally? I think the answer to us is no. Should we take this passage by way of a comparison? I should love the Lord Jesus so intently that even my love for my family seems to be his hate. If you were to read most commentaries would give you that answer. Let me suggest something just a little bit different today. Many of the crowd who were following Jesus were genuine seekers who had spent very little time with Jesus. They were hearing some of what he said. Some of what he said rang true in their minds. Other things that Jesus said were very, very difficult to figure out. And so there's always the challenge as they listen to Jesus. What does he really mean by that? Does he really ask us to do that? When I first became a Christian as a young boy, I gave my heart to Jesus more out of the fear of hell than out of the intensity of my love that I had for the Lord Jesus. Sometimes when we're first confronted with the gospel and respond to the invitation, we probably don't say, I love Jesus so intensely that the love that I have for my family is like hatred. As we grow in that relationship with the Lord Jesus, we become believers first, then we become servants of the Lord, then we become friends with the Lord, then we become a lover of the Lord. So I'm saying to you that that intensity of love that Jesus is talking about is something that progresses, that takes time to develop. Now, maybe you're different. Maybe when you first gave your heart to the Lord, you loved Him so much that everybody else that was in your life could see that, and you had no room or place for anybody else. But I think for most of us, that love for Jesus grows as we start to realize more and more what He's done for us, what He suffered for us. And sometimes when we first receive that invitation, we're not fully aware of all that Jesus Christ has done and means and should mean to us. So Jesus comes and talks to the crowd just before, knowing that He was heading towards crucifixion, talks to them about the cost of being a disciple. He then goes on to say, "And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." There was one man who actually helped Jesus carry his cross to Calvary. Jesus is encouraging us that we too will be carrying a cross. Now, to people in Jesus' day, to carry the cross meant three things. It meant shame, it meant suffering, and it meant death. Many of them were forced to carry the cross beam of their own cross as they went to crucifixion. It was a humiliating and painful death. But what does this have to do with being a disciple? Jesus knew that in their generation, many of them would become martyrs because of their allegiance to Jesus. He knew that many of them would carry a cross just like He did. He knew that many of them would also be humiliated and suffer and die. So He was sharing with them, in a sense, "Do you realize that following me and being my disciple has a cost to it? You need to weigh the cost carefully." The officers of Rome would come, and they came one day to a happy home and arrested Dad on the charge of allegiance to the illegal sect of the Nazarene. They said to Dad, "Dad, if we take you away, we'll be crucifying you, but if you disavow your oath of allegiance to Jesus, we will set you free." The crisis of choice comes. Mom and the kids plead with Dad and say, "Dad, just disavow Jesus, and you'll be able to stay with us. Don't you love us?" The man in his loyalty to Jesus gets taken off to be crucified. Does he hate his family? No, he loves his family. Does it seem like he hates his family? Yes, it seems like he hates his family because he chooses Christ first. What is Jesus saying to us? Jesus is saying to us, in every crisis of choice, you must put me first. He's not saying hate your family. He's saying in every crisis of choice, put me first. And sometimes those crises of choice will seem like hatred to your family. Secondly, what is the cost to the master? To be the master and Lord and to have disciples means that you must set an example. Jesus knew that his time was near. He deliberately chose to raise Lazarus from the dead, knowing that that would precipitate such anger on behalf of the leaders that Caiaphas would say that in order to save the nation, one man must die. To Jesus, the crisis of choice was not on the cross. The crisis of choice for Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was a lonely crisis of choice. He had his three best buddies there, but it was late. They'd had a long day, and they nodded off. He wrestled with his Father in prayer three times. Comes to this conclusion, not my will, but thine be done. That was his crisis of choice. And he chose to say yes to his Father and to the plan that had been prepared before the foundations of the world were laid. Disobedience was won in his soul in Gethsemane. He purchased salvation for us on the cross. It was accepted fully by God's raising him from the dead. He modeled for us the cost of discipleship. The gift of salvation is free to us. But oh, how much it cost the Father and the Son. The cost of discipleship is not free. It can be very costly. Weigh the cost carefully. Our third point is the cost of not being a disciple. This is probably the more difficult aspect of it. There are no crowns or rewards. I believe it was 2 weeks ago that Pastor David talked about the cost, and he talked about our works being tried by fire in 1 Corinthians 3. And he talked about some of the works being wood, stay, and stubble and hay, and our life being tested by fire, and there'd be nothing left of our works if we haven't truly become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, looks forward to a crown of righteousness. Crown of righteousness for those who fought the good fight, who finished the race, who kept the faith. He looked forward to that time when he'd go to be with his Lord. Sometimes when we're in jail cells and in the dampness, and don't have the parchments and don't have a cloak to keep us warm, I think our thoughts of heaven might be very real and very much in our mind's eye all the time. We heard the story of the three servants recently, the two servants that did a good job and the one servant that was described as a wicked servant. The cost of not being a disciple is that we will not receive those words, well done, good and faithful servant. One of the other costs of not being a disciple is that we often will have fear when we meet the righteous judge. And we bring our poor report of our life as to how we've lived it for him or not for him. We will be a little bit like those 10 spies in the book of Joshua and in Deuteronomy that brought the message back saying, the land is full of abundance, but the giants are large and we do not have the ability to go in and to beat the enemy. They brought a poor report, a report without faith, even though God had promised them the land in advance. If I was to continue the analogy in the text, I would say that those who do not become disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ become saltless and of no kingdom use, because we are called to be salt and light. We're called to be followers of Jesus in our world today, many people have the tendency of preaching a gospel of invitation that receives Jesus only as Savior, but not as Lord. We say, all you have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. But the New Testament talks about being saved to serve. It talks about being saved and being obedient. It talks about receiving Jesus as Lord and Master. It talks about the cost of discipleship. And Jesus, that situations and times that are unusual, like this time, in the midst of the celebration of traveling to Jerusalem for the Passover festival, he hits them between the eyes with the reality that this is what the cost is of following me. Now, you may not be asked to give up your life to follow the Lord Jesus here in Canada. But if you lived elsewhere, you might. You may not lose a job because you're a Christian, but you may, even in Canada. But in many parts of the world, if you're a Christian, you might not be able to get a job. You might not be able to go to university. We have a persecuted church around our world that understands maybe much more than we do the cost of discipleship. Jesus wants every one who names the name of Jesus, who is a Christian, to be a disciple. He calls all of us to carry our cross and to follow him. Today, there will be numbers of our brothers and sisters who will die for their faith in Christ. I haven't heard lately the numbers that they project, but a few years ago, it used to be somewhere between 165 and 180,000 per year that die as martyrs for their faith in the Lord Jesus. I didn't see any numbers extrapolated this year in terms of it. The persecuted church is real. It's not a figment of the imagination of mission agencies that get you to give. Many in that crisis of choice have received the strength that the Spirit of God gives to them to say yes to Jesus, knowing that it may mean a prison cell or torture or death. You've probably read some of the books and heard the stories of those coming out of China over the years. Myanmar is not an easy place to be a Christian today, or Somalia, or Saudi Arabia, or even Bangladesh. Jesus says, weigh the cost carefully. There's a tower to build. There's a spiritual battle to fight. We're called to be salt and light, preserving and illuminating, having a positive impact for the kingdom of God here on earth. I was going to close by telling you a long story about a young man by the name of Reverend Paul Sadu. Joan knows him personally and has met him, who went through many crises of choice to serve God amongst the Nupé and Nupé land. But I just want to close with this illustration that some of you have heard and is fresh in your mind. There was a lady who spoke at morning break on Wednesday. Her name is Kim Papadopoulos. She shared her testimony. It was a testimony of sin and brokenness. Her life was a mess from our perspective. She had all kinds of addictions. She was seriously considering suicide. And she happened to turn the television on and saw David Maines' face. And he kept saying to her, you know, there's no sin that's too great that God cannot forgive. You might think that you are so bad and are so far from God that he cannot reclaim you. And a number of times in that talk, he looked into the camera And she thought he was talking directly to her. And she asked Jesus to come into her life. And from that day, God took away all the addictions. But as soon as she became a Christian, it changed the dynamics of her family. She had a husband and some children. All of a sudden, her husband didn't know who he was married to. He belonged to a nationality and to a religious system that was very different than David Maines would profess or that we might have fully in the scriptures. One day, her crisis of choice came. Her husband happened to work for his mom and dad. There was a lot of pressure brought from that side of the family to get her to give up her faith. And one day the ultimatum came from her husband. Give up this Jesus or I will leave with the kids. You may have never had an ultimatum like that in your family. I don't know. What do you do? She said to him, she said, you know how much I love you and I love the children. But I cannot give up my loyalty to Jesus. He released me from the bondage of all these addictions and has come in and changed my life. She said to him, if you need to go, then go. But I want you to know that I love you and I'd like you to stay. Well, the long and the short of the story is that he's playing in a worship band in one of the churches in the GTA. She's not quite sure whether he's crossed the line of giving his heart to Christ or not. But he stayed, and the family stayed, and they're still together, and she's still serving the Lord. Singing beautiful songs, Nicole, three beautiful songs. Your mother probably told you about that. Sharing her testimony of how God had changed her life. So often in our life, there will be a crisis of choice. There will be a time when you will have to stand up and say, I count myself to be a disciple and follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Kim did. She lives in Canada. She even got this ultimatum here. But God has proven to be faithful to her in her allegiance that she gave to the Lord Jesus on that day. I want us to sing together. Then I want to give you an opportunity to respond. We have those that will be up as a prayer leaders at the end of the service. God may be speaking to you by Spirit about your commitment to Him. I don't know whether you've given your life to Christ or not. The invitation, the opportunity is here for you to do that. Maybe you're struggling with an issue, a crisis of choice today, and you want to talk and pray with somebody about that. We'd encourage you to do that today. I believe it's Don Jennings and Beth Klink that will be here at the front. Let us sing number 602 together.
Yeah.
Some of you have spent many of your years in church. Some of you can remember back to the days where you were in a young people's group. It was brought afresh to me this week, the aspect of going forward or turning back. We grew up in a young people's group, in a church in the city, and probably today, less than half of those who were following at that time are still following the Lord. Many have turned back. There was a trio of sisters that used to sing. They used to go out with the Gideons and others and sing in the prisons. They used to sing in church in a choir. And they buried their mother this week. Not one of them is serving the Lord. They're all so far away from the kingdom of God. You see, a crisis of choice came in their life. They weighed the cost and they said, it's not for me. Jesus brings us to crises of choice. And it has all of eternity in its implication for us. God wants us to be on His side, doing His work in His way to accomplish His purposes while we live here. And there is much reward and much pleasure and abundance that is ours, not just in heaven, but here as well. The purpose of life. Look around you. Look at TV. Look at the newspaper. See the shallowness of life. The purposelessness out there. And thank the Lord that He has called you and has a purpose for you that He wants to fulfill. Father, I thank You that You love us so much. I thank You that Jesus went through that crisis of choice in Gethsemane and said, yes, I will do Your will. And I thank You, Father, that You bring us to that point where we're willing to say, I will do Your will too. But Father, You tell us to count the cost. There is a cost. There will be persecution. There will be shame. There will be ridicule. There will be misunderstanding. But oh, Father, that well done, good and faithful servant is something that we look forward to with great anticipation. So Father, by Your Spirit, empower us. Lord, You know how weak we are. You know how prone to temptation we are. You know how easy it is for us to fall. So I pray by Your Spirit that You'd strengthen us. Keep us in Your Word. Lord, may we have short accounts with You. And Father, I thank You that You can empower us to accomplish far above that which we can even imagine or think. And so, Father, I pray as we go out into this new week that You will use Your people in ways that are beyond their imagination. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.